The first Sunday of Advent always slips in and surprises us, but I think it's meant to be that meant to be that way in the life of the church. We stayed close by Thanksgiving Day and entertained family and friends here in Pensacola. I did drive up to Central Alabama late Thanksgiving Eve and spent the day on Friday with our Aunt Emmy, who on Thanksgiving Day was celebrating her 102nd birthday. Quite an incredible day. And she is just a marvelous individual, recovering from a broken hip back in September and just doing well, fussing at her therapist several times a week, but making really, really good progress. Her boyfriend gave her a diamond ring for her birthday. Not an engagement ring, but a diamond ring. So girls, hang in there. May take you to 102, but who knows? She loves for us to dote over her a bit, and she contributed to the meal on Thanksgiving Day. As I have been telling you, she has just about to complete a new room onto her house, which will be a work room and a setting room in another part of the house. I think at 102, it's pretty incredible that you're involved in a building project, and she is really having a good time. Of course, people asked her, you know, what do you account for your longevity? One is a dog. She says, you know, dogs are miraculous companions. They help you so much in life with your own adjustment and with giving and receiving love, and that's one of her secrets. Another secret is to have something to look forward to the next day. Have something that you're looking forward to. She was working on a sewing project on Friday, laying it out, getting ready to engage the work, but I'm grateful for her inspiration and give God thanks for her and for her love. Well, today we're really embarking on our preaching series on the Gospel of St. Luke, and we will move through the Gospel of St. Luke beginning today through Easter. So you're going to become a student of St. Luke, whether you want to or not, I guess. You'll find in your pew a Bible. If you do not have a Bible in contemporary language and you'd like to take a copy, please feel free to do so. And we'll replace those Bibles in the pews, but we entrust it to you. It's a gift. Pray that you'll read it and that you'll be able to follow us through Luke as we look at through the eyes of Luke at the life of Jesus. We're reading from the first chapter, obviously, today as we're starting. And this is Gabriel's words primarily to Zechariah, who will be the father of John the Baptist. And so we're listening for what the angel says in this surprise announcement. So let's read together. He will be a joyous and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, in these busy days, we have been preparing to give thanks, and you have heard our thanksgiving, and you have blessed our lives. We now begin to prepare our lives to receive the Christ child. Thank you for the work of John the Baptist and for the work of Elizabeth and Zechariah in your will and in your destiny for them. We pray that we also would remember that our role also is to prepare for your coming personally, and to prepare those who are around us, and prepare our community and our church as well. So we thank you that this scripture is for us in this day. And so open up our hearts that we may feel and know what you have for us as we seek to find the new thing that you're doing in our world and in our lives. And then, O Lord, never let us forget to open up our hands that we might serve you in the world. Amen. Charles Dickens has that wonderful opening line, "It was the best of times and the worst of times." This same language could have been used in this particular passage of Scripture. God's people have been in exile. They are under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire at this time. Many are still scattered about as a part of their history. Zechariah, the priest, has gone to the temple for his duty. I was reminding Reverend Ashley and Reverend Keith this morning. I guess I can mention this on Reverend Gina's part as well. The priest only worked a couple months a year, usually like a 2 or 3 month stint. And then there was a rotation, and another army of priests came in to serve God in the temple. That was not for their convenience. Most of them were bivocational. But it gave a continuous change in the priest who worked, and it broadened the priesthood. Might be a great idea for the modern church. I think sometimes God calls people that we don't use in the life of the church. And why can't pastors be bivocational? Make room maybe for others in the practice of the faith. After all, we are all called into the priesthood of all believers. But it was a difficult time. And into this time, Luke wants us to understand that God is doing a new thing. He basically bases this on an idea that comes from the book of Isaiah, where in another difficult time, God says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you see it?" And this becomes kind of the overarching theme of Luke's entire gospel, that God is always looking to do a new thing within our lives. And can we see it? And are we aware of it? Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah have been praying for some time that God would do a new thing within their life and give them a child. And they are getting on in age, and they have not received a child at this point. But when the angel Gabriel comes, he says basically to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been answered." Elizabeth and Zechariah have been faithfully praying for quite some time. And God seeks at this point to answer their prayers. And you can imagine they certainly are surprised, and at this point they think that train has already run, and they have totally missed it. There are times in our lives that we pray repeatedly for God to work in our lives. It may be in mending relationships and giving us hope. It may be with some hurts and habits and hang-ups that we have, and we pray and pray and ask that God would remove those habits and hang-ups and hurts from our lives and bring us healing. Sometimes we're praying for a new job or maybe a new attitude. Both can be healing and helpful within our lives. Sometimes we're just praying for God to enter into a real deep loneliness within our lives. We're not depressed, but there's just kind of a malaise that hangs over us, kind of a cloud. We just can't get free. We can't move back into sync with life and with the world and maybe what's happened to us. And we just say, "God, come and intercede. I'm hung up here, and it's not within my power to heal myself. I recognize that in some way you plan to bring healing to me." And so out of this prayer life, these two faithful servants of God have been praying. They may have given up on praying, but God steps in through Gabriel and says, "Behold, Elizabeth, an elderly priest, I'm doing a new thing in your life. Elizabeth is going to have a baby," and it's quite a surprise. You also may be at the point in your life where you haven't been praying for God to do anything new or to do anything at all. You may be very comfortable where you are in your life. You may be kind of at a period where you've stepped back and said to yourself, "Wow, this is where I wanted to be when I got to this point in life. And I'm happy. And God, I don't really need you to do anything surprising. I really love my routine, and I'm comfortable in it." But let me assure you, God is working in your life as well. And God has God's will for you. And basically what God says, if you're at that point where you haven't been praying for a new thing, God's basically saying, "That's too bad, because I've got something new for you. You just don't know what it is at this point." That your life is not about your agenda, but it's about my agenda. And so you can imagine how surprised Zechariah and Elizabeth may have been with this news. But think about Mary. Mary wasn't praying for anything new in her life. She was happy being engaged to Joseph. They were probably in their high school year as a senior in high school, and things were just good. I hope that was a sweet year for you. I remember mine very, very fondly, and I was wise enough back then to realize I really had it made. I mean, I thought, wow, I'm going to be out in the world with the responsibility of the world on my shoulders next year, working, going to college, trying to fulfill my calling. And so it was a good time. I wasn't really praying for God to do anything new, but God had some real surprises ahead. And some of those surprises, surround the fact that I've come back to Pensacola, and I'm having the privilege of being your pastor as well as that challenge. But you can imagine Mary saying, no, 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 Gabriel, I haven't been praying for this. I haven't been expecting this. I certainly have no intention to bear a child. I'm not married. I'm only engaged, and life is sweet and life is good. Perhaps you feel that tension as well, that God has just stepped in and your plans haven't quite gone the way that you expect them to go. But it's also about God's agenda and not about our agenda. So sometimes God just does a new thing within our lives because it's His will for us. Not only does God plan to do a new thing in all of our lives, and the Advent season brings that to our awareness as we hear these old stories from St. Luke of the priest and his wife and Mary and Joseph, but it's a reminder that God builds on what has already happened to us, on the history of our lives, on that foundation, and we just can't totally get away from it. We all bring to this Advent season a lot of baggage. A lot of events have happened to us, and usually the end of the year and the Christmas season is a time to kind of step back and evaluate and look at the new year starting and saying, wow, how did we get here? Being having a birthday of 1952, I remember my teachers would often say, and some of you will live to see the next century. I didn't know if I was going to be among those who lived to pass the year 2000 or not. And now I'm surprised to be almost ready to step over into 2016. But life has a way of carrying us along. And with that, we bring the events that have happened to us in the past. And we seek to put those into context. I don't want to get too deep into this, but it's worth mentioning as we come to understand Luke. Because Luke is looked at historically as being the Gentile gospel. What Luke wants to say through his gospel is that God intends to do a new thing by coming into the world as a human being in Christ Jesus to save us from our sins, to recreate the world and to redeem creation. And it is God's intention to come and be among us, not just for the Jewish people as the Messiah for them, but for all people. That's why Luke is the missionary gospel of including people who are outside of the inner circle that Matthew gospel and perhaps others would embrace. And he does it in just a powerful way to say that God is the Savior of us all. It's a new thing that God is doing that we need to continue to hear in our present lives. These are perhaps the best of times due to technology and the gifts of medicine and prosperity, especially for our society. But there are many situations that are the worst of times in the world. There are many parts of the world that deal with a shortage of food, with unstable governments, with a life that's totally out of control for most of the populace. They're very difficult times. In this mass migration all around the globe. And so we sit comfortably and glibly thinking, well, things are fine, but God says, I'm going to do a new thing that will encompass all of my people. And Luke reminds us this is a gospel for all the world. As we watch the refugees move, you just see that longing in their eyes, that as if they see something up the road that they're looking for. For freedom, for possibility for their children to receive the proper medical care and nutrition and education and a chance for these individuals to start again, start their life again, and to have some safety and stability and normalcy in it. But God says, I'm going to build on what has occurred in your life. One of the wonderful things about the church is that we get to do life together. The church is, as we proverbially call it, the church family. And we are a family where we sometimes get to be a mother, a father to one another, and sometimes a brother and a sibling and a sister and an aunt and an uncle and maybe some extended family where we care for one another and hold one another accountable. During one of our stewardship times in a past congregation, I had permission to share this. A young man shared his testimony, and he was one of the most loving, affirming people that I have known, and I just admired his ministry in the congregation. But his story went like this. He said, "I grew up in a very fundamentalist Christian family." He said, my father was a tyrant, and he said, "We weren't allowed to watch television or to have books that weren't the Bible or related to the Bible." And in definition of being abusive, my father would have fit that definition for today. He really was a tyrant. He says it was a difficult childhood, to say the least. And he said, "I grew up in a situation that I always felt like there was this anchor in my life that just wouldn't let me move forward, and that life just wasn't fair." But he said, "You know, a miraculous thing has occurred within my life, even though my history is difficult and heavy-handed." He says, "You know, today I have a great prayer life," because he said we prayed in our home and we prayed in our family devotional time. And due to my circumstances, I learned to pray and fend for myself quite early in life. And he said, "Out of that tough situation," he says, "I realize now that I developed this relationship with God through prayer that sustained me then and is a blessing in my life now." He says, "I love the church." And he said, "Wherever I've gone in life, I have attached myself to a worshiping congregation." Because he said, "My church family gave me a whole different picture of family than the family that I had at home. And there were people there who cared about me, and they treated one another fairly, and their tempers were checked. They seemed to love and care for people regardless of the difficulties and struggles and the fact they might not have had, as I didn't have," he says, "much to give." And he says, "I love the church because how the church mirrored the faith and gave me a totally different picture than the picture that I had at home." And so he says, "I love Scripture, and because we most of the time only had a Bible, we read a lot of the Bible. Twice, three times a day, we would read the Bible." He says, "I know the Bible, and I know how rich it is, and I understand its broadness and how it's interrelated. I wouldn't have had that if the Bible wasn't emphasized within my home." And this young man, and he operated in his life now as a successful adult. I just saw the affirmation, the lack of judgment, the willingness to take risks, how quietly he affirmed others, and how easily he moved among people regardless of who they were. And there was this genuineness within his life and his love for the faith that was absolutely amazing. Out of the difficult circumstances of life, even, God brings about his purposes. And as I try to remind you occasionally, you know, we learn and experience the most in life when we are in difficult situations. You don't learn a great deal. You don't mature a great deal in faith and in life when things are easy. But it's in those tough times that we begin to see the way more clearly, and we begin to trust more deeply. St. Luke and his gospel begins in the temple with Zechariah entertaining the angel, ends in the temple as well with Jesus commissioning the disciples. He wants us to get that. He wants us again to hear, as he spends an elaborate amount of time talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah and the baby, he wants us to connect that with Abraham and Sarah, that in the very beginning God made this promise that there would be this child that would become the child of the covenant, and that, so that the covenant would continue. And now in Jesus Christ again, and in John the Baptizer, God works his work. God does a new thing, an unexpected thing in the midst of God's people, and it truly is beautiful. Not only does God come to save the world and recreate it and to restore it and to make it one with his kingdom, and not only does God use what is past to give birth to what is new within our lives, God also does the unexpected. And this new thing that God intends to do with each and every one of us in this particular season in our life will not be what we expect. It just will not be what we expect. A wise old man stole down to have a last few words with a groom before the wedding. And he said to the young groom, he said, "Young man, I don't know what your expectations are for your marriage, but I'm here to tell you it's going to be different than you ever imagined or expected. If you are in a relationship, you know there's some truth about that. It's always different than we ever imagine or expect. Our marriages just take some turns and have some points where they're kind of like sandpaper rubbing against one another that amaze us, that so much friction arises sometimes out of small things." But those were wise words, and it was the expectation to accept the surprise and the joy as well as the challenges that will be there. It is the same with our life. I don't know what you expect the picture of your life to look like moving forward, but I can assure you it's going to be different than you expect. That God is a God of surprises, and God is going to mess with you and be there whether you're praying for a certain thing or whether you're saying, "Okay, God, it's supposed to be easy from here on out. I'm going to just glide along and then close out this journey." But God has surprises for each and every one of us. There's a family documentary that's titled Irreplaceable. And it's a documentary about several families and the strength of a family, the blessing of a family. And Gabe and Rebecca have always been overachievers. And they met in high school, have always had a great relationship. Both excelled in sports, and after high school they did well in college. And then when they started out in life, they made far more money than they ever expected. So before they even had their first child, they established a trust that in their opinion would save the world. And so they contributed to it. Everything just seemed to be perfect and wonderful. Time came when they wanted to start a family and have their first child. And so moving forward, when the child was born, the doctor came into the room and said to Gabe and to Rebecca, "We think your child has Down syndrome, and we need to run some tests." And Gabe, in his documentary, says, I've never been so surprised in my life. I've always excelled in everything, and Rebecca has too. We have already painted the picture for this child. It's going to excel. It's going to be a star. It's going to be an overachiever. It's going to be a pace setter. It's going to be a leader. God, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's been that way for Rebecca. It's been that way for me, and things should just move ahead flawlessly. But he said, as Cade came into our home, and as we learned to love him and learned to embrace all of the challenges within his life, he said, "Cade taught me the best lesson I've ever learned in life. That life is not about achieving, and it's not just about success. But life is about learning to give and receive love." And he said, "There was a whole side of me, a whole dimension of life that I never had experienced." And he said, "Life is surprising, and it's beautiful how God brings out of those surprises that are not perhaps what we would have chosen, something that is beautiful, something that is fulfilling, something that brings wholeness, something that brings healing, and something that shapes our lives when we think that we could have chosen better things or better way to shape our lives." God is going to do a new thing in your life. That's the word that Isaiah and Gabriel and your pastor bring to you today. That we're not entering into this season just to celebrate the habits that we have practiced before, to drag out the same decorations, to go through the same routine of parties, to open gifts and move into a new year. But in this season, God will surprise all of us, and God is always working behind the scenes. Well, Gabriel appears to the old priest and says, "Your wife Liz is going to have a baby." And he says, "Can't be." And he says, "Yes, it can be." "Can't be. No way." And he says, "Yes, way. Elizabeth is going to have a baby." And Zechariah says, "Well, I'm an old man." And the angel says, "Well, I'm Gabriel." And he says, "Well, Elizabeth is even older than I am. It's more impossible for her than it is for me." And he says, "I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel from God, and I have a word for you. Liz is going to have a baby." We hear in this exchange of words by Paul Wolf's translation this element of surprise. And we hear God's voice as well to each of us as we settle into our routines. I'm going to do a new thing in your life. I'm going to do something that you may not have expected. I'm going to continue to mess with your life because it's about my agenda and not about your agenda. So you may have to shelve your plans, and life may take a totally different direction. But as he says to Zechariah, he says to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. When we read this story and look at the last part of it where Zechariah ceases to speak, I think that's an important message for us as well in closing for this particular season. Sometimes we just get too busy and too organized and too in control, and Gabriel says to us, I have a message to you from God. Why don't you just step back for a while? Why don't you just let God lead for a while? Why don't you remember you plan and then God laughs? Because it's about God's agenda. And God has something special for each and every one of us, not just through the next 4 weeks, but right on out into the future. I can assure you that it's going to be a surprise. I'm going to assure you that you can't paint that picture right now yourself. But God is going to step in, and God is going to bring hope, and God is going to bring healing, and God is going to bring meaning, and God's going to quench your thirst of your inner soul, and God's going to meet you in your loneliness. He may meet you in your despair. He may meet you in your disappointment. But behold, God has something new for all of us, and I pray that we can turn loose of whatever else we've been holding on to, whatever else we've put high on our priority list, and just say during this Advent season, God, have your way with me. May this be a springboard for me into a new year where I'm willing to find that new thing that you're doing around me, that new thing that you want me to participate with you, and allow me to have the freedom without fear to take your hand, to follow your path, and to trust you with my life. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you're always doing new things in our lives. Sometimes you're answering prayers that we have given up on and opening doors that we thought were closed forever. At other times, you're taking us out of our routine where we feel comfortable and safe and calling us and beckoning to us to make an adventure with you, to enter into an area of life that we have cut ourselves off from and we have felt is just not our particular way of living. You give us challenges and call us to fearlessly follow you. As you promised Zechariah, this son of his that would come into the world would be used in a mighty way by you in order to build bridges where bridges are in disrepair or where they do not even exist, to build bridges between the children and the fathers and mothers and children, to awaken those who have not yet had a spiritual birth within their life, to begin to enter into looking at life through the spiritual eyes that will cause them to understand that there is a depth and richness to life that is more than about the routine and worldly success. And so as you use John the Baptizer, use us, we pray, so that these new things that we think about today will not just be things that we embrace for ourselves, but that we will understand that just like Elizabeth and Zechariah and John all had a ministry, we have a ministry and a place to serve, each and every one of us, in preparing for your kingdom and living in an outpost of that kingdom, mirroring it for the world, even in the best of times and the worst of times, to say that we follow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We follow the one who came to teach us a new way of life, one who came not to be served, but to serve. One who taught us that in lowliness and in care for others, we find our own places and we grow immeasurably in the eyes of God, in our own eyes as well. So embrace us and lead us through these days that we may see the new thing that you are doing, that we may perceive it, and that we may come along beside you as Elizabeth and Zechariah did, in order to nurture what you have begun in us. Amen.